work of God by giving us His Word. So special revelation is that thing that we receive through His Word. And that's the only way we can get it. The only way we can know something about God is if God has preserved it and revealed it to us. Therefore, the subtopic that we're talking about, taken from Matthew 21, the parable of the tenants and the kingdom that is removed from the Jews, is something that you would only be able to know the entirety of it if it was recorded in the Word of God. To figure that out without having the Word of God would be about beyond our ability to understand what God was doing. Because even when it was explained, they kicked against it, and to this day it is kicked against. They still believe that they're waiting on the Messiah. They still believe that He is coming and will come the first time, and He will set all things right, not realizing that Jesus already came and He was rejected by His own people. And so the doctrine that I'm teaching is called the doctrine of supersessionism. And it's a derogatory term that's used by many people today. It's often called replacement theology. But the term that I like to use is fulfillment theology, meaning Jesus Christ fulfilled all of the requirements of the law. And all of the requirements of the law being met in Christ means every sacrifice was cared for by His once-for-all sacrifice. Every ritual was cared for. Every rule that had to do with the temple, the tabernacle, all of these things are bound up in Christ, and He fulfilled them. So the Christian church then has superseded the nation of Israel. It has not done away with Jews, but has incorporated Jews and Gentiles into the church. This is what we're talking about. And so with that, one part of Christianity says that if you believe that the church has in fact superseded Israel, if that's what you believe, if you think that the church has done this, you are an anti-Semite. You are against the Jewish race of people. In fact, you are a racist and you hate Jews. This is what is said if you hold to this doctrine. Now, that's a difficult conclusion to come to if you apply any logic to it, because if you hate the Jews, you hate Jesus because Jesus was a Jew, and therefore you hate the Father because you can only get to the Father by coming through the Son. And of course, Christians don't hate Jesus and they don't hate the Father. In fact, we don't even hate Jews, which is the confusing part. We're not saying anything about the people of Israel in a negative way. We're saying about Israel the thing we say about every unconverted person. They need to repent and believe the gospel. This is what we've said all along. And we're not talking about a race of people, but that's automatically thrown out at somebody who holds this view. And I've had it said to me on more than one occasion. I had someone actually in the leading church tell me that I was like Hitler. Those were the exact words this individual said to me. You're like Hitler. I'm never offended, because I try to remember that maybe the individual will one day be open to hearing my defense, if they'll hear it all the way through. And I also know this, if you really love the Word and you dig into it, there is at least a chance that you'll give somebody like me the benefit of the doubt once you start reading the Scriptures. Not that you'll be thoroughly convinced that I'm absolutely right. I'm not saying that if you love the Word of God, you'll always come to the conclusion I've come to. No, I know that's not true. What I do know is if you love the Word, you're going to dig into it. And you'll at least become more compassionate towards somebody who doesn't have the exact opinion as you have over something, but they're certainly not going to be your enemy, because you realize they do love the Lord and they care deeply about the things of the Lord. It reminds me of the time that a man by the name of Barack Obama became president. In the first place, the thought of someone with the name Barack Obama would ever be president in the United States just by his name alone. You know, it would be like if his name had been Adolf Hitler or you know, who was the traitor during the Revolutionary War? Benedict Arnold. If it had been Benedict Arnold, you know, we'd have been like, are you kidding? We need to change his name. But anyway, I didn't vote for Barack Obama, and I didn't like Barack Obama, and I was accused of hating black people in general because he was our first black president. You are racist. And I was disgusted with his policies. I couldn't like him. His policies were liberal. There was no way. He didn't have anything to do with the color of his skin. In fact, there was actually a black guy running that I would have loved to have been able to have voted for, but he didn't make it, of course. Sorry, I left out his middle name. You're right. It gets even worse when you throw that in there. Barack Hussein Obama. Yeah. I don't know. I think his name turns out, if you look at the letters in the Hebrew analogy, it's 666. No, I'm kidding. I don't know. Yeah, I know. It's very interesting. Barry Sotera, and he took the name Barack Hussein Obama. I mean, think about that for a minute. Okay. But anyway, or it's like me saying, you know, that I don't agree with Governor Kay Ivey as being the best governor we've ever had. I don't think she is. And now I'm accused of hating all women. But I don't hate all women. Just most of y'all. No, that's not true. That's not true. I do not hate women at all. In fact, I like them so much I found one and married her. And then we made two little women. You know, so that's how much I like women. To say that I think that all those that are in Christ are now the true Israel, and that it is not a true Jew is not one who was circumcised in the flesh, but has had his heart circumcised, is simply saying what the Scripture says, and does not make me a hater of Jews. Paul said it's the man that's had his heart circumcised that is truly Israel now. It makes me biblically accurate and very honest about the Scripture. So when someone says something negative to you about, if you happen to hold to what I'm teaching here, maybe you hold to it a little bit and not a lot. It doesn't matter. You know, you're just a little racist then. You know, because people are not going to like this view, but there is a love affair with the Jews in most of Christianity and definitely in America. And I would like to argue that part of the reason is because our Lord and Savior was Jewish. I would think that is a big part of it. But we have to remember that Jesus did come unto his own. They refused to have anything to do with him. Thus, like all that refuse and reject Jesus Christ, they are condemned. They refuse to acknowledge him as Lord and Savior. Yes, sir.
I was kind of studying on this one day, and I noticed in Scripture there's very strong support that nations that aren't completely washed will pity the nation of Israel.
Mm-hmm.
Drive them out. They have gotten, you know, if anybody's gotten those, right?
Yeah.
The world's tried to exterminate the nation over and over. So
right.
I think there's a lot of just natural feeling in the hearts of men who aren't, you know,
these right, people. Right.
For any nation.
Very true.
That's been treated like that nation has.
And the interesting thing is every time you see Israel being attacked in the Bible, it's because they were being punished. There was never a time Israel went into captivity as a reward for their righteousness. And so every time something happens to Israel, one has to ask themselves the question, have things changed since all of their days of captivity in the Old Testament? Are they now being punished because they're a righteous people? I mean, it's a really good question that we've got to ask. You know, so I'm not going to give an answer to it because I don't know. All I know is what the Scripture records.
Well,
I can speak to that.
And if it's supported by the Bible, it's supported by Scripture, then God's work of pity and in part supports that.
Well, look how many kings began to pity them and did things for them, you know, in Scripture. God would turn the hearts of kings, they would pity them, and no doubt. Well, there's definitely a love affair with them, but we've got to keep in mind there are not two ways of salvation. There is only one way of salvation. And if you ever forget that, it'll be easy for you to get sidetracked. And here is what I mean. Does anybody know what the Torah is? Somebody want to raise your hand and tell me what the Torah is? Yes, sir. Right. It is the Old Testament books now as a whole, as far as the Jews' mind is concerned. The Pentateuch is the first five books, but now they look at the Torah being the compilation of the Old Testament books. The word Torah means to throw, to shoot, or to water, or to proclaim and instruct. That's what the word is used for in translation many times. But the present-day Jew, while holding to the Torah, guides their life by the Talmud. Does anybody know what the Talmud is? Yes, sir?
Jewish custom.
It contains Jewish customs, to be sure.
The rabbinical teachings,
yes. Judaism is a religion that is derived from the Torah, from the books of the law. And there is a rabbinical commentary, all the teaching of the rabbis, which makes up the remainder of their understanding and their explanation of the Torah, what the Torah means. It is called the Talmud. The most popular one is the Babylonian Talmud. And the word Talmud just means learning. And Talmud means learning. Talmid in Hebrew actually means student. So you've got Talmuds that study the Talmud, which interprets the Torah. But here's the problem. The modern day Jew cannot follow the Torah or the Talmud fully because they can't follow the Torah because they have no temple. And they have difficulty following the Talmud, because the Talmud demands things of them that many times the nations they live in will not allow them to do. And so they're really in a bad situation. They have no sacrifices, but they can follow dietary laws. They can follow some ceremonial laws, but everything that identified them as a separate nation is gone. It was destroyed in 70 AD. And Judaism is in absolute defiance of Christianity. If the temple is ever rebuilt, it will do so, be done, in defiance against Christianity, which will refuse, if it is a biblical Christianity, to recognize any sacrifice as necessary for the atonement for the Jews. In fact, if the Christians will practice their Christianity biblically, they will consider any sacrifice blasphemous at the temple and crucifying Christ afresh. It will be idol worship. That's what it'll be if they do this. Judaism today is better known as Talmudism. And it's how to be a Jew without the temple and without the sacrifices. Now, here's what we say of Jesus Christ. He's King of Kings, He's Lord of Lords, He is Savior, and He is Redeemer. The Jew says, however, Jesus is an imposter. They refer to Him as the bastard son, who has no claim to anything Jewish. When you hear modern-day Christians say things like, you know, we need to send money over to Israel to help them rebuild the temple, you're building in defiance of what Jesus tore down, if you do this. Meaning, you're admitting when you say that, I'm going to help them rebuild the temple. Jesus did not fully fulfill the law, therefore we've got to get back to practicing it. Jesus was not the perfect final sacrifice, therefore we now need additional sacrifices. You want to say that? Is that really what your testimony is going to be? Now, it doesn't make you a Jew hater to say something like this. It makes you biblical with a circumcised heart. God got rid of the temple. God ended the sacrifices. And keep in mind that Jesus is the key to understanding the fulfillment of the Old Testament passages. Without Him, you're not going to understand those. He has the preeminence. Now, this is a biblical word. Christ has preeminence, not the law. Christ has preeminence, not the temple. Christ has preeminence and not a national Israel. It does not have preeminence over Christ. Christ has preeminence over it. Turn over to the book of Colossians. And if you believe this text, you'll agree with me. Jesus Christ is preeminent over the sacrifices, the temple, the nation of Israel. He is preeminent over everything. Look at what it says. Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 17. Here's what the scripture reads. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. In all things. Notice the word all things there. He's preeminent. He is over. He is above everything. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. So in Christ all the fullness dwells, not in the temple, not in the nation of Israel, but in Christ Jesus. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, Paul is making it very clear that that sacrifice on the cross is where peace is made by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself. By Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Whatever needed reconciling, He did so by the blood of His cross. It's a very powerful text of Scripture. Because if you forget that text of Scripture, you will be drawn into the belief that God is presently building up the nation of Israel to build a temple, to reestablish sacrifices, forgetting who has the preeminence. And that the blood of His cross reconciled all things. It brought peace to the things where there was not peace. Jews do not claim the Talmud is divinely inspired. If you were to ask a Jew, you say, well, is the Talmud, this commentary on the Torah, is it divinely inspired? They would say, no, it is not. It is a commentary. It is the tradition that we follow. But it is an instruction manual for Orthodox and Hasidic Jews. They hold to it tightly. There is confusion as to how the Jews view Christianity. They do not love Jesus. In fact, the Talmud teaches this, that a sorcerer actually raised Jesus from the dead through the art of necromancy because Jesus was in hell being punished. Jesus was in hell boiling in excrement. This is teaching in the Talmud. So where Jesus was at. He's in hell boiling in excrement. But a necromancer brought him out. It is claimed that Jesus in the Talmud stood up a brick and He worshipped the brick as an idol and then caused others to do likewise. Also, He performed sorcery. And He incited the mass of the people of Jews to sin. I'm going to read this in just a second from the Talmud, actually. Now, none of this should surprise you because many similar things were cast at Jesus in the New Testament. They said these very things about Him. They accused Him of actually being a devil and operating under the power of Beelzebub, the prince of devils. We've already studied that in the book of Mark. They called Him as a slanderous term, an illegitimate child trying to suggest that they had Abraham to their father, but you don't have a father, at least one that your mother will not admit. So Jesus, by their standard, was an idol-worshipping sorcerer. They claimed he was actually dead when he was hung on the cross. He had died before he got to the cross because he was stoned to death for his sins. Now, it was very important for the Jew to have executed him. To have the Romans kill him took away some of their fidelity. So it was important in the Jews' mind that they were able to fulfill the law by executing an idolater. And if the Jews didn't execute the idolater, they failed in their fidelity to the Torah. Because God said in the Torah that idol worshippers were to be stoned to death. And so the Talmud teaches that they did stone him to death. He was given over into the hands of the Romans and they hung him on the cross. Which no Roman ever hung a dead man on a cross, maybe as an example to somebody, but they weren't after that with Jesus. So here it is. The Sanhedrin 43a verse 20 says this. On Passover Eve, they hung the corpse of Jesus the Nazarene after they killed him by way of stoning because he practiced sorcery, incited the people to idol worship, and led the Jewish people astray. So this is what is taught to Jewish children all over the world in their homes about Jesus Christ. The Talmud also teaches that Mary was impregnated by a Roman soldier by the name of Pandera, and that the euphemism for Jesus in the Talmud is Ben Pandera, which means the son of Pandera. The Jews, of course, ridicule the birth of Jesus to this day. And while you and I know the Hebrew name of Jesus as Yeshua, the Talmud drops the letter A. And they refer to him as Yeshu when they write about him, because this is a play on his name. In an article from the group Jews for Jesus, maybe you have heard of this group, the word Yeshu is an acronym that is used by the Jews. Yamach Shemo Vizizkro, which is translated, may his name and his memory be blotted out forever. And that's why they call him Yeshu. So when they say his name, they literally are uttering a curse. May his name and his memory be blotted out forever. If you're not grasping the hatred of the Jews, then just go back and read the Gospels and what led up to his crucifixion. And understand that what they felt then has only been exacerbated over the years in the things that they have written about him. There is a footnote in the passage of Sanhedrin 106a and verse 42 that reads, Balaam is frequently used in the Talmud as a type for Jesus. You may remember when Pastor Josh was teaching us about Balaam as he was going through the book of Jude. And, of course, Balaam is a representative of everything bad in Israel's history. I mean, this guy was terrible. And so it's like us taking, who's the guy again that's a traitor in the... Benedict Arnold. Why can I not remember that guy's name? I should have named the child after him.
Then I would
have... mm-hmm. You know, Dr. Ron Osteen said when they went up there as missionaries to Canada, do you remember the story? There's a statue of Benedict Arnold, you know, in Canada because he was an English hero. So they had statues to him. So hero in one country and traitor in another country. Well, they used the name Balaam, like we would use Benedict Arnold to talk about somebody being a traitor. It's frequently used for a type of Jesus. So listen to me carefully here. Judeo-Christian values, Jewish Christian values, when I say that, do not bind Christians and Jews together any more than the moral values of a Muslim and a Christian are bound together. Muslims are anti-homosexual. But them being anti-homosexual and we being anti-homosexual does not bind us together any more than we have a common moral. We do share
a ton in common with the Jew, the modern day Jew, and even the modern day Muslim as far as moral law goes, but that does not make us compatible. A Christian cannot marry a Muslim. A Christian cannot marry a Jew. You can't do it. Unless the Muslim converts and the Jew converts. And we don't say that you can't marry them because they're born in a Muslim country or that a person is born in a Jewish country. It has nothing to do with their race. It has to do in every way with their abhorrence to Jesus Christ. This is why we don't intermarry with the world. This is why light and darkness don't get together. It's amazing to me how people come to me and say, hey, do you think so-and-so could marry so-and-so? And I'm like, well, so-and-so's not saved. And they're like, yeah, but they sure are good people. Hey, well, there's a lot of good Jews out there too, very moral Jews in the world. But you can't marry outside of Christianity. You're not only breaking the very commands of Scripture, but you're setting yourself up to all sorts of sorrow as well. Now, when we talk about Semites, we're called anti-Semitic if we don't just love everything about the Jews. This refers to the descendants of Shem. When you hear the word Semite, it is a descendant of Shem. Thus, Abraham was a Semite, and Jacob was a Semite. Israel was a Semite. Ishmael was a Semite. And keep in mind, Esau was definitely a Semite. The Jews and the Arabs are all Semite based on the etymology of the word, where they come from. So I am not anti-Semite. I am not a Jew hater. I'm not a Jew hater, but I am a Bible lover. I am a Jesus lover, and I pray for the conversion of my Jewish neighbors as well as my Muslim neighbors, all in the same breath. I don't pray for a Jewish person to be saved more than a Muslim person to be saved. I look at them all in one light. Every one of them will inhabit the same hell if they do not trust Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And so we pray for them all. We're very concerned, you know, that they need to come to Christ. Many argue that the promises of Israel will not be done away with ever. That whatever promises that God made to Israel are going to stand. And there are verses that are very clear that there are promises that God intends to keep. Some say that those verses are unconditional, that God has set no standard on them for fulfillment, and they are what they are. They are promises from God. And if God does not keep His word, God is a liar. And that cannot be so. So I want to give you a few. Turn over to Psalm 105 and verse number 8. Psalm 105 and verse number 8. Here's some promises of God. Psalm 105, verse number 8. He hath remembered His covenant forever, the words which He commanded to 1,000 generations, which covenant He made with Abraham, and His oath unto Isaac, and confirmed the same unto Jacob for a law, and to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying, unto thee will I give the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance. But there's a very, very clear key that is most often overlooked. And it's found in the previous verse. When you read that, first off, you're like, wow, sounds like their land. It's going to be their land forever. And no question about it. But if you look at the previous verses, go back to verse number 6. O ye seed of Abraham, his servant, ye children of Jacob, his chosen. So let me ask you a question. According to Jesus, were all the Jews of the seed of Abraham? The answer is no. According to Paul, we're all the Jews of the seed of Abraham. No, he specifically says that. According to John the Baptist, he didn't think that you had to be Jewish to be of the seed of Abraham. Listen to what John the Baptist said in Luke 3. A very important verse. Luke 3 and verse number 8. He tells these Jews that are very proud of their lineage and their genealogy coming back from Abraham. He says this in Luke 3:8. Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. He could take these rocks laying here if he wanted to and raise up children to Abraham. In other words, if he could raise up children to Abraham out of rocks, how much easier would it be for him to raise up children unto Abraham out of the Gentile nations? If he could do it with rocks, he could certainly do it with people. So he's letting them know, your tie to Abraham does not make you right with God. John the Baptist speaking here. Here's what Jesus told him, John 8 and verse 44. John 8 and verse 44. Jesus tells these children of Abraham, ye are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Now go back to Genesis chapter number 26. In Genesis chapter number 26. We're going to go back all the way back to when the Lord is dealing with Abraham. And here's what he tells him in Genesis chapter 26 and verse number 1. And there was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, go not down into Egypt, dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and will bless thee, for unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries. I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham, thy father, and I will make thy seed multiply as the stars of heaven. So he made an oath to Abraham, his father, and now he is saying to Jacob, or is it Isaac? Jacob? Who? Is it Jacob or Isaac he's talking to here? Is it Isaac? Yeah, you're right. That's exactly what it says. Why don't we just read it? And he says this. So now listen to what he says he's going to do. I'll make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give unto thy seed all these countries. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Because that Abraham obeyed my voice, kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Now skip over to Genesis 35. Go all the way over to Genesis 35. We're moving along now. We've dealt with Abraham, he says previously, Abraham thy father. We dealt with Isaac here in Genesis 26. And now we are at Jacob. And God appeared unto Jacob, verse number 9, again, when he came out of Paddan Aram and blessed him. Now he's blessing him. Go down to verse 12. And the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac to thee, I will give it, and to thy seed after thee will I give the land. Now this is a key concept. You remember, God did not forsake Israel ever at any point, but Israel always continually forsook God. This is how the relationship worked. God would make a covenant with Israel. Israel would break the covenant every single time that one was made. The Jews said it was on the night of Jesus' crucifixion on the night of Jesus' crucifixion, the Jews made the declaration that they wanted nothing to do with the Messiah, but in fact had one king, and their king was going to be Caesar. This is what they, with an oath, said. They rejected their king, and when you reject the king, that is tantamount to rejecting God, because this was the Son of God. What did Jesus tell them in Matthew 21? What was going to happen? The king or the landowner was going to send his own son, and they would kill him so that they could have the inheritance. And he said, and because of that, the king is going to come back, or the landowner is going to come back and mercilessly destroy those that killed his son. So here is the challenge for most folks. And this really is a challenge. Can Israel reject God, reject his son, and still be his people? Can he do that? Most people will say yes. But the moment we ask, can anyone else reject Jesus and still be his people? We're told no. Of course not. Why, you can't reject Jesus and be called his people. Then how can the Jews reject God and reject his son and be called his people when Jesus said, you're going to have your kingdom actually taken from you. And it's going to be given to another nation. It's going to be given to other people. Which people were not his own. Yeah, they were. Yeah, if you don't even know, in fact. We want there to be a difference, even though it doesn't make sense. And there needs to be a way for us to maintain that view that the Jews are and always will be God's people. And I would argue with you that what I believe is fulfillment theology is what actually has happened, not replacement theology, and I wouldn't even say supersessionism, really. It's a good word. But all of the promises of God were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Thus, in Him are all things to be discovered. If you want to find out how this is supposed to look, go and see what God has done with Jesus Christ and what the declarations of Jesus Christ are. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He cannot be rejected by people and those people be His people. There's going to be a separation of people in the last day. There will be a group of goats and there will be a group of sheep. There's not going to be a Jew and there's not going to be a Muslim and there's not going to be a Chinese and there's not going to be an American. Yes, sir.
Are you getting to...
Go ahead.
We just read Genesis chapter 26 where he says, I'll give this nation to your seed. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16, the book says, and Abraham and his seed when the promise is made, he says not in his seed as of many, but as of one, and by seed, which is Christ. So that promise that Abraham and his seed would inherit the land was Jesus would inherit that.
Yeah. And that's the crux. We're going to get into some New Testament passages in a minute, but what Pastor Josh just read there was Paul explaining what it actually meant in Genesis 26 and Genesis 35. Every time that God said to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to your seed, it was never plural. It was always singular. And then Paul in Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 16 says the seed was Christ. This is who the fulfillment is in. It was not in a bunch of people that lived in the land. He said it is to one seed. And if you make it anything else, you are attempting to remove preeminence. You're attempting to remove the preeminence of Christ and make him secondary to a nation full of people. Now, that's hard to stomach for a lot of people. Very hard to stomach, but it's what the Scripture says. And once you believe it, it actually gives you a lot of freedom to understand the rest of the Scriptures. It opens up the Bible tremendously where you say, whoa, when Paul said there's none righteous, no, not one, he wasn't just talking about Gentiles. He was talking about everybody. Every last person on the planet. He didn't say there's none righteous, no, not one, except the people of God that were chosen and that came from the loins of Abraham. He didn't go into any explanation like that. In fact, it was his prayer that God saving the Gentiles would provoke the Jews to jealousy and cause them to repent. So that my own people might see that and say, wow, We need this. Okay. Thank you for bringing that up, because we're not going to get to it today. What time is it? 7:55. Are you serious? Y'all are going to have to quit interrupting so I can teach. Now, the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ is not found in a piece of geography, but the blood of His cross. And let me say immediately here, do I believe that God is through the Jews as a nation? That's always a question that gets asked to me after a lecture like this. So to save you time from having to come up here and ask me, I don't think so. No more than I thought God was through the Assyrians at one point in the Old Testament, or that He was through the Babylonians at one point in the Old Testament. God kept raising them up and using them and different things of this nature. I doubt He's through with the nation of Israel. There's so much going on over there. There's something that God is doing. None of this is happening by accident over there. And if it is just to draw America into a war, to have us glassed by a nuclear bomb, if that's the only reason that the Jews are being dangled in front of us like a carrot right now to get us to rush over there and try to kick Iran in the teeth so that America gets nuked and everything is glassed here in this country, then may the Lord be glorified. I don't know what's happening. I'm not Kenneth Hagin or John Hagee. I can't tell you what the next blood moon is going to mean. But what I can tell you is that all of the promises are fulfilled in Christ. He is that seed. Amen. Amen. I would think that the promise that all Israel will be saved will happen at some point in some way. And I also argue that many indeed were saved at Pentecost, and the thousands that were added to the ranks of Christianity was probably a first fruits of what God is intending to do. But let me tell you this. Judas will not be saved. Nor will all the Jews that perish in their sins by rejecting Jesus as the Messiah. They will not be saved. So the phrase, all Israel will be saved, it is a mistake to assume that they're going to be pulled out of hell because of their bloodline. That's universalism, and that's not found in the Scriptures. I think we forget that once saved, we are no longer Jew or Gentile. All of that is washed away in His blood. It does not matter about your ethnic background. We are now one body in Christ. And what happens many times as we discuss this is we leave Jesus behind. And in a sense, we move to mankind, and we began to look at the Jews, and we began to look at Iran, and we began to look at the Muslim nations, and we began to make much out of geography, and we began to make much out of racial and ethnic divides. We're like the Jews that when they stepped out there with Jesus out of Mount Olives and they said, "Look at the temple, Lord. Isn't it beautiful?" And Jesus said, "Yes, every stone will be pulled down. Every stone. There will not be one left standing on top of the other." And they're like, "What's He talking about? Impossible." We make so much out of the structures of this world and the governments of this world and make America great again. No, call America to repentance. You understand, our best hope right now of saving a tax dollar is a guy that gave hush money to a porn star and he's in court over that right now? That's our best hope? Are you kidding me? No, we need to repent. We're hanging our hat on Donald Trump. Oh, please let him get elected. He's got to be better than Joe Biden. Maybe he will be for your pocketbook for 4 years. And another man will take his place. And when that other man takes his place, it'll either go down deeper into the ditch, or maybe we'll get a better tax break next year and Sears will finally come back and open up their automotive department. And these are the kind of things that we are pointing at. Look at the temple, Jesus. Isn't it amazing? Yeah, Give it 40 years, boys. They'll be digging the stones apart to get the gold out between it because everything in there is going to melt. What? Now, you got to be talking about a different temple. But I'm going to die and I'll be raised in 3 days. Yeah. But wait, what about the temple? That's where we're at in our brains, people. Fox News comes on, man, you're not going to believe what Iran just did. Oh, Israel. It's all happening. Yeah. We forget. We begin to focus on something other than Christ, remembering that He has the preeminence. We got people all around us perishing and going to hell, and we're more glued to our TV wondering what's happening in Israel right now than we are what's going on in Fred Allen's living room this evening. Pray for Fred's salvation. Pray for Titus's salvation. We pray for these little ones and we ask God, please save them. Keep in mind, all of this is going to be rolled up one day like a scroll. And everything that we've hung our hats on for our happiness is going to burn to ash. And we're going to stand before Him face to face. And there will be some saved Jews there, and there will be some saved Gentiles there. And there won't be Jew or Gentile. We'll be one in Christ. And let's rejoice in that. We'll have to pick up here because I ain't getting nearly as far as I wanted to. Thank you, Pastor. I'll bring that verse up because it's much later, but we'll get to it. And so we'll be back next week. And I hope next week to have you a handout. Wouldn't that be awesome? Maybe I should give you a hand up. Amen. Instead of a handout. Any questions? Don't come ask me if I think, is God through with the Jewish nation? I've already answered that. No? All right, let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer then. Father, thank You for Your kindness in preserving Your Word for us so that we can have the special revelation to know what You intend to do for Your people and with Your people. God, I rejoice that You have made a people that were not Your people, Your people through the blood of the cross. I pray now that You would cause us not to be angry and evil toward a race of people for their view of Jesus Christ, but to be pitiful for them and pray for them that they might see the light and repent and rejoice, because Jesus' yoke is easy and His burden is light. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you.